Welcome everyone. Welcome back to the Church of God. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are really, really excited as we are into a very special festival period, the Feast of the Passover and of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we have been talking about these topics over a period of time, but today we want to focus on the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it is a very special festival which each person that God calls needs to be aware of, need to understand what it symbolizes, need to understand how to observe it, and need to understand why all the peoples that God has called across the world should know and observe his Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Leviticus 23, if you turn your Bibles with me there, we find a listing of special festivals. These are festivals which God commanded his people to observe. And if you look very closely, you will see that it is listed very clearly there to say, these are the feast of the Lord. Now, it's very important, and we will keep reminding individuals. Why? Because most persons we speak with, they would say, no, these are the feasts of Israel. They're the feasts of the Jews, and it is not for us as Christians. Christ has come, and grace has come, and therefore, these things are all done away with. But these things are for the Jews, and now the Jews, they're blinded, and they do not know. But notice, it is not the feast of the Jews. The reason the Jews are associated with this feast is because God gave it to them for them to observe it. But when he commanded them, he told them that these are the feasts of the Lord. And for that reason, when we observe it, we are observing the feasts of the Lord, not Jewish feasts, as some may call them. And so among these feasts, in Leviticus 23, is the feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in verse 14, God says to them, these are the feasts of the Lord. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. The first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through to the seventh day will be cut off from Israel, God's people. That's what it's referring to. Now, if this is a command from God and he is saying to us we are to stay away from leavened products during this period, we must understand that there is a meaning, there's a significance. God is not into rituals for themselves, for the sake of rituals. He is into rituals because he gives them to us as physical beings so that we can understand spiritual things. So we must say, what is the spiritual significance of this feast? God said, eat bread without leaven. And of course, you know, many will say, oh, but that is salvation of works and it doesn't really belong to us. You know, we are of faith, people of faith and so on. Remember, many people who are people of faith who do not observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread do observe feasts. Right now, we are into what is called the period of Lent. And there are many who stay away from eating red meat during Lent. So you do believe that there's something you must do because you're staying away from eating red meat. And there are many other things, that the rituals that you think you should do, and you do them. But what God says, he says nothing about staying away from red meat here. He says stay away from leaven. And remember also that during this period, Christ himself ate red meat. Because it is the time of the Passover when the Passover lamb was slain, and he did eat the lamb. So he ate red meat. So it is important, once we love God, once we say that we want to walk as Jesus walked, for us to learn these things. Because we live in a world, and all of us are victims of it. We live in a world that has been deceived by Satan. And so we must have the humility to really become aware of these things and say, okay, let me see then. This is what Christ said and this is what Christ did. In fact, you know what is so ironic about all this? It is during this period that the Feast of Easter is celebrated, when people bake their buns with leaven. The very opposite of what God says we are to do. Can you think about that? Does it make any sense to you that there's something happening here where the very opposite of what God says we are to do is what the world does? And therefore, shouldn't it be something that you should think about and should consider to say, why is this happening? There is a reason. It's because there is an enemy called Satan. And he opposes God and opposes God's way. And he wants us to believe that we are worshiping God because he uses a very counterfeit type of worship, which gives us a feeling that we are doing, we're worshiping God. But indeed, God says, if you do not, those who do not remove the leaven from their homes, and they do not eat the unleavened bread, that is bread without leaven, without yeast, they will be cut off from Israel. Now you may say, but I'm not of Israel. I'm, Israel was this nation there. Don't forget, Israel was the first nation that God dealt with. And the scriptures say, Israel was to be a light to the nations. This was the purpose of Israel. Israel disobeyed God. And what did he do when they disobeyed these very laws we are talking about? He sent them into captivity. As an example to those of us, that when we disobey God, that's where we go, into captivity. And for that reason, he continued to bear with us, and the Jews who were continuing to keep God's feasts, out of them come Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ is the King of the Jews. That's who Christ is. And therefore we are being incorporated, we are being grafted into the house of Israel. So we are not Israelites by birth, but we are Israelites by way of being incorporated, drawn into the household of God. And so we must understand the relationship. So the question is, are we Jews? Yes, we are. How are we Jews? We are not a Jew. He's not a Jew who is born outwardly, but he's a Jew who is born inwardly with the circumcision of the heart. And therefore circumcision still remains, but it is a circumcision of the heart. We need to understand these basic teachings from the Bible. So these festivals were given to Israel before Jesus came. But now that Jesus has come, are they to be observed? Well, if you look with me in John 6 verse 48 and verse 51, verse 6, 48 to 51, you will see that Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. We are talking about unleavened bread. Jesus identifies himself. Why is it that Jesus is identifying himself as the bread of life? Ever thought of it? What's the symbolism of Jesus being bread? And why is it that there is a kind of bread in the Bible that is unleavened? Because leaven, as we will see a little later on, symbolizes sin. So it means the bread without sin. So would Jesus be the bread with leaven or the bread without leaven? Naturally, the bread without leaven. Therefore, Jesus is the unleavened bread. So when you see in the Bible Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Here again, this is attached to eternal life. This is not just about eating bread and enjoying bread. This is about eternal life. Yes. Christ is the bread of life. Yes. And God has given us literal rituals which symbolizes our eating of the body of Jesus Christ continually during this period of the festival. 7 days, why 7 days? It's a period of perfection, a perfect period. That's what the seventh symbolizes. So God is giving us a festival to show us how we are to live our entire life. But he calls out, gives us a feast, and say, focus on this. Don't you teach your children just in the very way? You'd give them periods of time when they say, this is quiet time. Time to be quiet. Stay quiet, go into your room, do your little reading, okay? You teach them these things so that they can learn how to manage themselves. So you do put away that time. You do give the children time for focus, time for prayer, time for various things. So we teach our children through practical things, and we are children of God. And as a father, he teaches us to do the spiritual things through practical examples. Verse 50 of John 6. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So how are you eating this bread? You say you are doing it by reading the Word of God, and that is fine. The Word of God truly is spiritual bread and bread of life. It is all about Christ. Christ is the Word. So you are eating it, but here is Christ giving you an instruction. Bread during a feast when it is a time for celebrating. Just the way you worship Christ throughout the year. But there are special times, like you take the Lord's Supper and you say it's a special time. Whether you're going to be doing it however many times, I know different people do it in different ways in different times. We will talk about that at some other time. But the fact is, you believe in doing a ritual. You believe, for example, that you must go, for those who believe in immersion, baptism by immersion, because there are some who say you don't have to be immersed. Okay. But let's talk about those who believe that you must go by immersion. You believe that going under some water and coming back up with a special prayer and all that's done, that is important. That's just symbolic. But it's important. Because if you do not baptize, he that believes must be baptized. And he that does not believe and is not baptized will not enter into God's kingdom. Not cause anyone to make you feel that you are straying away from God. You are really drawing closer to God when you come to understand these things. So Jesus depicted himself as the bread that comes down from heaven, and he is the unleavened bread, the bread without yeast, and he's portrayed in this way. Why without yeast? Because when we have Christ in us, when we have the mind of Christ, when we are followers of Christ, we do not have the yeast, the sinful yeast, because yeast puffs up the bread. And therefore, sin is what? The sin of pride, which we spoke about a week ago. It puffs up the individual and causes the individual to be like the bread that has leaven in it. And therefore, or puffing up, is really what brings a lot of the issues. In fact, the question is, was this feast observed by the Christians in the New Testament? The answer is yes. How do you know? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. And there you will see the Apostle Paul chastising the brethren there, who were displaying a leavened type of behavior, meaning a behavior with sin, that portrays sin, leavened yeast, a yeast type of behavior, puffed up, and believing I am better than this one, and creating all kind of quarrels and so on. Here is what the Apostle Paul said to them, and you reason with me for a minute. Here's what he said to them. Your glorying is not good. So the glorying is all about their glorying and going on with their prideful self. He says it's not good. It's not good. If they were glorifying God, he would not say it's not good. They were glorifying themselves. They were talking about how good they are and how much better they are than the others. They were doing those things, thinking more of themselves than they ought. So he says, it's not good. Then he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What he's saying here is that he's making referring to leaven. He says, do you not know? In other words, they are aware of the concept, the biblical concept of leaven. Why would he be using an illustration that is irrelevant? Why would he be teaching false doctrine about leaven? It is because this was a part of the practice of the church, and he's saying to them, I want you to live in line with the things that you practice and believe. And you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know that's what leaven does. That is why your glorying is not good. You see, this is language. The Bible has a language which you can only understand when God really calls you and you really submit to his will. Because when you read this, it has a completely different meaning than just reading over it in a manner without an understanding of God's feast of unleavened bread. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. So where's the old leaven? They must go and do something. They must purge out the old leaven. So he's giving them something to do as Christians in the church. Purge out the old leaven. And they would understand what that means. Because in the church we understand what leavened behavior is like. The behavior of malice, the behavior of quarrel, the behavior of you know, gossip, yeah. All the behaviors. It's leavened. There's a leavened behavior. We need to get that word back into our language. That is a Christian word. A Christian word which points out sin. And therefore, he said to them, you must cleanse out the old leaven. It means they will understand that there's something they must do. So if they were not familiar with God's teaching of unleavened bread and the feast of unleavened bread, this would make no sense to them to say cleanse out the old leaven. Why? That you may be a new lump. Lump here is really referring to the bread. It's referring to the dough. Because he knows when you put the old leaven in the lump, it begins to puff it up. So he's using the imagery of God's feast. The only reason Paul is doing this is because he was talking about the feast of unleavened bread to the people of God. Today we don't. Today we go ahead and we find all our modern ways of doing and saying things, deviating from God's way and not realizing how much we are separating ourselves from the practice that God has ordained. Then he goes on. Since you truly are unleavened. Now, that could have two ways of explaining that. What does it mean, you are truly unleavened? Well, one way is that when we are keeping the feast, during the period of unleavened bread, we cleanse out the leaven out of our homes, we clean our homes of leaven, and we ourselves stay away from leaven, so we are truly physically unleavened. But Paul is saying to them, look, you must now walk the spiritual meaning. It's no use your cleaning out leaven physically out of your home and staying away from leaven. So you are unleavened in a physical way. But in a spiritual way, you're manifesting leaven. And here is for indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he's referring to Christ and the Passover in this thing. And later on, there in the verse, he says, Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What a lesson! What a big lesson in the New Testament about unleavened bread. And why would he say, therefore, let us keep the feast? To what feast is he referring to? After he's speaking so much about leaven and unleavened bread and all this, what other feast could he be referring to? Let's keep the feast. It is because Paul was speaking to them at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were keeping the feast, but he's saying, let us keep it in the manner that is in accordance with what God wants us to do. Let us keep it not only physically, because many times we speak about how much we love God and how much we are serving God and how much we are dedicating our life to God. But when we look at our practice, when we look at how we treat other people, when we look at our behavior, when we look at the things that are occupying our time, it is completely different from what we are saying. And Paul said, you need to bring the two together. You need to be able to demonstrate what the leaven means. Now, what does the leaven really mean? Remember, we read where it says you have to cleanse out the leaven from your homes. And so what he is really saying to them, and what God said there in Leviticus 23, verses 14 and onward, is that you must remove the leaven from your homes, which means in your dwelling, you are to go and find the leaven in all the various places it could possibly be. And the reason for that is it puts you through an exercise of discovering how difficult it is to find the leaven. After a year of living in your home and you are utilizing the using bread with leaven and you are eating it in various ways, you are discovering now that you have to cleanse it out. And it is not as easy as you think. Why? Because the leaven can be at places in your home that you don't know. Especially nowadays, a lot of the products that we buy, it has leaven in it. And you now will have to go and read the labels, because the leaven is hidden in there. And God said, get all the leaven out of your house. So you're going to have to look and see which things have leaven. And it's going to cost you something. You may have to be throwing away some things that you bought. But there is a cost. There's a cost to make it to the kingdom of God. If you come to God, he says, you must count the cost. There is a cost. Intelligently, what we do as we are coming to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we spoke about it earlier, it is that we begin to sort of tone down the buying of leavened things, so that when the time comes, it's not as many things has to be thrown out. But it is such a beautiful thing to be able to live, to apply our lives in a physical way, just like when you fast, that you can really feel what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can feel what it means to feel pain with Jesus Christ. It is another level. And in just the way you believe that you can connect with God through your physical fasting, this is what God is doing with us. He's giving us these physical things that we can draw closer to him. Again, because we're physical beings. And God wants us to be able to make sense of spiritual things. And the way in which we can make sense of spiritual things is that we can understand them in our physical lives. So these things are here and very, very important. And the reason we're saying this to you, we are going to be having the Feast of Unleavened Bread within a few days. And not only that, but we are now beginning to cleanse out. In fact, we've taken some form of action earlier, but the final round of cleaning up our homes or environments of leaven. And so we go into this period when we're going to have no leaven around us. We're going to be eating nothing. We eat some bread. It's it can be just stay away from leaven and just eat things without leaven. But matzo is a type of bread. It looks like a biscuit, and it's eaten without the leaven in it, and it works very well. It works perfectly well. So all of this makes a lot of sense when we think about how unleavened bread, with the meaning of it in the scripture. And for that reason, we want to urge you to give some thought to this particular festival, which is not understood nor observed by the majority of people who are in Christianity. Now, there are some who raise this question in Colossians 2 verse 16 to 18, and here is what is thinking, or someone might have raised it with you. It says Colossians 2:16 verse 18, because you may be saying, I don't need to do this, and don't judge me because of what Colossians 2:16 says. What does it say? It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So some will say, listen, don't judge me in what I eat about unleavened bread and all that. It's none of your business. And the Bible tells me that let no one judge you, so I don't want you to judge me. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that it says, do not judge me in a festival either. So you tell me about this unleavened bread festival. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't think it is relevant to me, because I stand on what Colossians 2:16 says. And I regard and highly respect the view that you may have. But I'd like for us to think about it, at least, because this is the Word of God, and we are all obligated to it. So we need to look at it and say, well, what does this mean? Now notice a few things in the text that might have been an oversight on those who make that claim. One is, it says, the very things that they're saying that you are not to do, the festivals and the foods. It says, these are a shadow of what is to come. Now, what does that mean? Because if it is a shadow of what is to come, and the coming is, it says, but the substance belongs to Christ, which means it is a shadow of things to come, pertaining to Christ, Christ being the substance of the shadowed things. Okay? Now, why would something that is a shadow of Christ, the substance of Christ, why would one say that that is not something for Christians? And why would you say that you're not supposed to be observing shadows? Why do you observe Lord's Supper? Is Lord's Supper not a shadow of the substance to come, which is Christ, which will have the supper, the Lamb's Supper? Is it not a shadow? Is it not something which represents? It is not a symbol of that which is to come? But you observe Lord's Supper. So, by virtue of doing that, you're saying you can understand the value of shadows, because shadows are not a bad thing. They are a reflection. They are a sort of foreshadowing. It is something that is pertaining to the real thing. So God gives us shadows in order to teach us about the substance, and it is there. But if you want to understand this text better, you'd have to now read the rest of it. You don't just pick up in verse 16 and start. Read from verse 1 coming down, and you'll see that Paul was speaking about people who were coming into the church and criticizing God's people that they were observing. It's the very opposite. They were trying to tell them that these festivals, which God has told them to observe, those festivals are not necessary and they're not something that they are to do. And so, when he says, let's no one, who is he referring to as a no one? He's referring to those who are saying to the church, you don't have to keep the festival. In other words, what he's saying, do not let those people tell you about these festivals and come to criticize you and come to judge you about food or drink. Why? Because these things are shadow things to come. The substance of which is in Christ. So you better keep them. Amen. The very opposite. The very opposite. But Satan just has a way. You talk about spinners. They talk about people who spin things. Spin, you know, people who spin the news and spin the arguments and so on. Satan is the biggest spinner.
That's true.
He spins things in order for us to get giddy and for us to come up with a wrong conclusion. One of these days we can do a more in-depth study in that particular text. But I just wanted to get the concept. To understand that what you think is written there is not what is written there. It is really a defense of the church's practice of keeping the festivals, of staying away from unclean meats, and doing things like that. Which he says, do not let anyone judge you in your meat or drink, or with regard to the festivals. These things are a shadow of things to come, the substance of which is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's really what he's saying. So, we must keep the feast. Now, the feast is kept from what is called in the Bible, from the month, what is referred to the Bible as the first month, the first month of the sacred year, and the 15th of that month, the month is called Abib in the Hebrew and Nisan in the Greek, and it is the 15th. The Passover is the day before the 14th of the month of Abib or Nisan, and we find that it is something that is kept by God's people all through time. And these, of course, are dates that God gives. Mm-hmm. You know, God is so detailed. He doesn't just say, just observe this. He gives us a date. Mm-hmm. And you know what? He even gives us a time.
Yes.
He tells us what time of day.
Amen.
And God controls his day himself.
Amen.
With the sun and the moon. So we don't have to discuss when and all kind of thing. Just follow God. Just follow what God does and what he says.
Yes.
So if you wish to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then what you'll have to do, beginning maybe today, tomorrow, is to begin to remove the leavened products, you know, from your home. You know, it's good to make a start. It's good to make a start. May not do it perfectly, but you know what? God wants to see that you have a desire.
Amen.
To obey him and to do what is right. And so it is important to just make a start. You know what? When you begin to make the start, he's going to lead you. He's going to show you the way. Because he sees that you desire to serve him and to walk in the way that he has set. He says in his word, a man must examine himself to see whether he is in the faith. This is your responsibility, my responsibility, to examine ourselves. And how do we examine ourselves? It is not a matter of my opinion or your opinion. It's a matter of the Word of God. We examine ourselves against the Word of God. So you and I will have to go do the reading, read God's word, and try to understand it and see how we can apply those words to our lives. We must assemble for worship. So there are bodies who assemble on the day of unleavened bread. Maybe you can look on your internet. I do not know where you're located or where you're living. But try and find one of those bodies that observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in that way, you will be able to now join them in worship on that particular day. It's a start again. It's a start. Maybe it's not the exact place where you want to go. Maybe it's not the exact place that makes it convenient for you. But it is a place, at least it shows to God your deep desire to do what he asks. And then the third thing that I'd encourage you to do is to eat unleavened bread. Eat unleavened bread because it is the way in which God says for 7 days we must eat unleavened bread. And you can get unleavened bread if you, you know, don't want to make bread yourself without leaven. You can have it by just going to your supermarket, maybe one of the more developed supermarkets. They would have this matzo that, you know, it is what is eaten by the Jews. And you can get the matzo there. So all of that helps us to understand a little bit more about that. I was trying to get something away from my computer here just now, and I closed my notes, and so that we can actually pick up where I was in my notes. Now, the other thing that I would have liked to point out to you, because I take it that each one of us want to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's where I begin. So this is not a matter of trying to tell one what to do, but rather to help one to do what they already desire to do, which is to worship God in spirit and in truth, but at the same time, not to be in a situation where we are, we are doing what is wrong. So we really want to do things the way that God wants us to do it. Now, let me just take you to another point, and we'll be closing shortly. Apart from cleansing out the leaven out of our homes, we must take the next step, and that is to examine ourselves for the leaven that may be within us. If we say we have no leaven, then we are deceiving ourselves, because leaven represents sin. And if God says we all have sinned and we all continue to sin, then we must be able to be humble enough to do that. You know, the leaven, as I said earlier in this presentation, is something that puffs up. And the thing is that leaven can both be things that are in our hearts and minds. Leaven can be coming from the environment in which we are. Let me show you an example. If you turn with me to Galatians 5, verses 7 to 9, here you're seeing Paul is expressing his disappointment and frustration concerning the gradual infiltration of false teaching into the church. And he is referring to it as leaven. He's referring to it as leaven. Here's what he says to the Galatians, verse 7 to 9. You are running a good race. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Because he taught them what is true, but some other persons were coming in. He says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, meaning God. So those things that you're trying to do, it does not come from God. And then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Meaning, a little yeast in us is going to cause the whole thing to spoil. We have a thing in our own English culture to say that one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And what he's saying is, it doesn't take a lot of leaven to bring the whole thing into corruption. It takes just a little leaven. So leaven is not only leaven, but you must understand that sometimes it's a little, so you may not be seeing it. Mm-hmm. It's insignificant. And you may think that, well, that's not important. Why are you bothering about that? But no, a little leaven, it works its way through the lump, and therefore it blows it up after a while. So that is why it's important to recognize the thing from early and to begin. So when these false doctrines were being brought into the church, he says, a little leaven, once you begin to believe those things, it may lead you into believing other things and lead you off. So he was telling them that. But then he tells them about the other leaven which can be inside. So that leaven was leaven that people were bringing in. He, at one point, Paul spoke about the leaven of the man who was performing sexual immorality in the church. And he says, that's leaven. Get the leaven out. Because by you doing that, it may cause others now to believe that, oh, so it's okay. And therefore, others begin and the whole church becomes nothing but a brothel. So for that reason, he says, get him out. Because we have to set the example to show that this is not supposed to be happening in the church. And in a similar way, the leaven of malice and wickedness, which is now in our hearts, that we are supposed to work on getting them out. We have a way of covering up our faults, all of us, because we don't want to look badly. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We cannot cover up from God. There's nothing that we can hide from our master. So maybe we don't want to tell everybody what. Okay? Okay, fine. But go confess your sins before God and ask him to intervene and to help you to overcome, to have the strength, to have the will to fight against the things that he does not want in your life. You know, when Paul says sincerity and truth here in the text, that you must have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's very interesting, that word sincerity, what it really means. The word sincerity in the English language is made up of two Latin words, sincere are the two words, and what it means is without wax. In the Greek word, it really portrays purity. It portrays that it is something that is not corrupt, and it is clean. And why he said without wax is because honey, when it was, when he says sincere, honey has a way where the bee that makes the wax, very often pure honey would be honey without the wax. And therefore you need to look in and to find out where the wax is. But even more than that, wax was used as a means of covering up cracks. So the cracks in a building or the cracks in a piece of pottery or so, in order to sell their thing, they would cover it up with some crack, with some wax. And therefore, you know, polish it over, and you think that this thing is all in good. But the way in order to do that, is because, you know, people thought that they could sell their things, you know, and it was a way of really, as you say, the dishonest way of going about it. But remember, just as that building which could have cracks and it is sealed out with wax, the Bible speaks of the temple of God or bodies as buildings. And God wants us to build his temple without using false coverings to try to hide things. Because sometimes we can look like righteous on the outside, but we are like dead bones on the inside. Nice and whitewashed on the outside, but we are like dead bones on the inside. And look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And I'm going to be, this part of the presentation is where we're going to wrap up, but I just wanted to get this concept. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, meaning Christ, who is a living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So what we're doing as believers is we are building ourselves. We're becoming to be like Christ, a spiritual house, as Christ is spiritual. And for that reason, we are to ensure, if you look in that same area of Peter, 1 Peter 4 to 5, look in verse 1 and 2, he says, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, and so on. He explains, because he's saying to us, we too are building, and we must not use false coverings to say we are who we are not. We must not be, you know, clay and wax. We must be fully clay that God is, the potter is putting together. And we want to be able to make sure that we are doing it. So how in the pottery and in the building? Well, they would take it and hold it up to the light, the sun, and look through it to see if there is any glare coming through. And that's how they determined whether it was a sound piece of pottery. And that was another example. So Paul, they could relate to what Paul was saying, because what he showed them, therefore, is that that light is the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so you go ahead and you use the word of God in order to see where the cracks are. And we have to do that in our self-examination. Amen. But there's another way to find the cracks and to know whether we are covering them up. And that is, where lights may not work, heat will work. You use heat. Because if you take that piece of pottery and you put it by the fire, then it begins to melt what is not clay. And all of the things are going to be exposed. And so it is really where, if you look at what Paul says in Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10, he says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve. That word approve there means test. That you may approve or test the things that are excellent. There's a way in which we must test to know whether it is wax or it is genuine clay. And so this is what we are to do with the fire. So where we don't use, we must use a fire. Now, what is a fire? What does it represent? It represents, as the Bible says, it's a kind of a trials. You're going to know if those cracks are there when the real time comes. You ever hear them say that when you squeeze the orange, how it says that you'll know what is in it.
Yeah.
Okay, it is something. Yes.
Step on the hands.
Okay. All right. So the point is that when you squeeze the thing, so when we go through and we're having our trials and our tests, those things bring out the real person. Mm-hmm. A person who you thought could have controlled anger, but now something happens and you see how outraged they are. That's a crack. There's a crack. So you might have found a crack in your life. I might have found a crack in my life. Because I'm saying that how I'm charitable and so on. But you know, someone who is in need and so on, the way I behave to them, the heart, the way in which it shows me, oh, I've got a crack. Because I notice that, you know, I'm really not a charitable person. I'm really not a kind person. I'm not a person who wants to go out of my way to help others. I don't want to be inconvenienced. And therefore, it's the scriptures in Ephesians 5:13, it says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. That is in terms of the light. But it goes on in terms of the heat. And in 1 Peter 1:7, it says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. So it is something that it is tested by the fire, which are the difficulties and the challenges we go on. Turn over to 1 Peter 4 and look at verse 12. And it's saying, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The fiery trial is not a strange thing. The fiery trial is not something to complain about. The fiery trial is not somebody don't like you and doing it. Sometimes it comes from someone who don't like you. True. But God allows it. So do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad to an exceedingly joy. So we are, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we want to find the cracks in our lives. And we must deliberately try to find out the crack. And you know what? Sometimes you may not see the crack, but someone else may see it. And when they show you the crack, be thankful. Be thankful. Because we are going into a period. God is holy. Christ is holy. God is unleavened. Christ is unleavened. And he wants us to be unleavened. May God be with you. And may you find it in your heart to begin to do more, to inquire more about this festival, which is so valuable for you as someone who seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth. May the Lord bless you. And thank you for joining us again. Goodbye.